turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Now, we've been going through Romans, and Paul has been setting forth glorious truths to us. And he's answering the he's answering the claim by some that ignorantly think that grace should lead to sin, a lifestyle of sin. That if we preach and teach grace, that it's going to lead to a lifestyle of sin. And it's just absurd, because the very thing that God has provided for his people to deliver them from the bondage of sin is the very point that they say, oh, well, that's going to lead you into sin, and that's going to bind you and bring you under the dominion of sin. And so they actually turn and yoke you. They try to burden you and yoke you with the law to keep you from sinning. But that's the very definition of unrighteousness, working your own righteousness and denying the righteousness of God. That's unrighteousness. That's wickedness. All right. So now Paul provides believers with an exhortation to yield our bodies, our members, to serve God, to serve Christ. And those that have the Spirit, those that are taught of the Lord, he teaches us this in the heart, so that we hear the exhortation not as a precept, not as a law for us to keep in our flesh, but as it is in truth, and we'll see this in the Scripture, that it's encased and held up by the promise of God for his people in Christ. It's within the promises of God. Again, we're seeing how God's word reveals to us the purpose and will of God for us in putting us in Christ, his son, all right? And we see this even in Romans 6, where at the end of verse 4, he said that we were raised in Christ, that we also should walk in newness of life. And again, that henceforth, at the end of verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, and so what we're learning, what I want us to hear, is that this promise of our justification by Christ, the promise of our justification, that's received by faith, right? We receive this promise that we are justified, free from our sin, free from condemnation in Christ. We receive that by faith. Well, even so, our sanctification, the promise of God that we are sanctified, we are holy in Christ, we shall walk in him, that also is received by faith. All right, so that's also received by faith. Listen to Ephesians 1:4 that says the same thing. Our salvation is according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's revealing his will and purpose for all those that he's put in Christ, that we should or shall be holy and without blame before him in love. All right, our title is Yield Your Members to Righteousness. Yield Your Members to Righteousness. And we're looking at three verses, so each verse will have its own heading. First, the exhortation, then yielding our members, and then hearing the promise. Hearing the promise. All right, now, so this exhortation. Don't miss the glorious foundation that Paul has been laying for us. He's laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He's showing us that all our hope of salvation, all our justification and our sanctification is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation stone for which religionists who trust their own righteousness, they trip over him. They stumble over Christ. They can't understand, they can't hear it in the Spirit, that Christ has justified us from our sin, that Christ is our very sanctification. He's our holiness and our perfection to stand before perfect, holy God. And they don't hear it, and so they stumble over Christ. They're offended by Christ, and they trip and fall over him. And so when we say that Christ has justified us of our sin, it means that we are righteous before God, because he's delivered us from the condemnation. well, he's delivered us first from the reign and the dominion of sin, and he's delivered us from the curse and the condemnation that were ours under the law, right? When we tried to work our own righteousness. He's delivered us from that. And we also understand that it's his resurrection power, the same power and glory of God that raised Christ up from the dead, visibly, so that others could see him and testify to what God had done, that because God did this, this is the guarantee, this is declaring to us that we too shall walk by faith and love to Christ. That's how we know him. I mean, if you think about it, God could have justified us by Christ's blood. He could have gone to the cross and justified us, putting away our sins, and then God raised him quietly without any knowledge of ours. And that he could have justified us, right? We could have been justified and live and never know, never come to a knowledge of what he did until we stand before him in glory. But the very fact that God raised him and showed Christ to witnesses chosen beforehand, up to 500 people were told, that because he did that, it's declaring to us also that not only are we justified, but he makes us to know that we're justified and makes us to know that we should walk in him. He's revealing all these truths to us. He doesn't keep us in the dark, but it pleases him to make known what he's accomplished for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we live in the Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:25 that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All right? If we're alive in the Spirit, then let us walk in that Spirit. Because everything that God has provided for his people in grace and in that light, it's to make us to know these things so that we hear the exhortation, which says to us in Romans 6, verse 12, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." And so, who is it that we're yielding our members to? That's really what Paul is saying. It's about submission. It's about yielding our members. Who are we yielding them to? Are we to yield them to serve in that body of sin, which we've been told Christ has destroyed? He destroyed the reign and the dominion and the power of the body of sin. So are we now to go on laboring and serving that body from which we've been delivered? Or are we to serve our Savior, our Lord, whose body we are now in, that we've been saved and put into? We're in the body of Christ. So do we serve our head, who is Christ, or do we serve that old head and dominion from which we've been saved from? And that's what Paul is showing us here. So this exhortation, it rests upon the promises that we have of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we've been sanctified by him, even so are we, that as we've been justified by him, even so are we sanctified and have been raised for this very purpose. We were raised in Christ for this very purpose. Therefore, now having said that, don't think that because we are given an exhortation that you or I can somehow keep this by our flesh and our power. That's not why it's given. It's not because we are now able in this flesh to keep it in, by our will and our strength and our power. But Paul is saying, seek to live agreeably for which Christ has saved you. Don't live contrary to what Christ has done for you. Don't seek to live in a manner that is contrary to what the Lord has made known to us in Christ. But we live consistently with what Christ has revealed that he's done in us. I like the way Paul says it in Philippians 2:13. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So what we do knowing it's not of my strength, it's not of my power. But I know that it's God that works in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's raised me in Christ that I should walk in newness of life, that I should no longer serve that old master and seek to do those things which I know that he's died to put away. And so that's our understanding. When you hear an exhortation like Romans 6:12, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. First we hear, well, alright, that aligns with the gospel. That just aligns with the gospel. There's nothing odd or weird that he's saying there. It's the truth. It aligns with the gospel. And what do I mean by that? Well, we know God hates sin. He hates sin. That's why he sent his son into the world. He's going to destroy the world because of sin, and yet he has a people whom he loves, so he sent his son into the world to put away their sin, to make atonement, to pay for their sin with his own blood, and to redeem them to himself, that they should not come under the wrath and condemnation of God, which comes upon the inhabitants of the earth. And so Christ came to do that, to justify us. And we know, according to the gospel, he was raised. He was raised to sanctify us, to know that we might know that by that same power which he raised Christ, that's the same power that he raised us anew. Not this flesh. This flesh isn't improved in any way, but he's created us anew, being born of his spiritual seed. So that now we're born of our eternal Father, Jesus Christ. We're not born of Adam anymore. Now, that's not how God sees us. He doesn't deal with us in Adam. He deals with us in our head, Jesus Christ. And so all the inheritance that Christ has obtained and earned for himself, he's done so for his people as well. So everything we have is in our head, Jesus Christ. And everything those others have that are yet in the body of sin, they have in Adam. So whatever Adam's got coming to them, that's what they'll have coming to them as well. So, which we know is condemnation and destruction. All right, so we know that it aligns with the gospel truths. And so, yeah, why would I continue living in sin if God hates sin? We know that. We know the truth of that. We have to know the truth of that and understand that, because that's why God's revealing it to us. And then we understand that it's not me and my strength and my power, but it's God that worketh in you, and God that worketh in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because sin, right, that sin's power over my weak flesh, it's not going to be put down by my power and my strength and my ability and my will. Right? Not to the perfection that God needs it. So it will not come by the exertions of the flesh. And so we see this, right, in our flesh. We know that sin persists in this flesh. We if we're being honest, we know that this flesh is weak and it's prone to wander. It does filthy things and it does horrible things, and as we saw even with Peter, and so we struggle with it, we war with it, it leads into captivity, and it would dominate us. It would bring us right back to what we were before Christ. And until Christ looks upon us in grace and mercy, there we go off into it. Right? We go off into that until the Lord calls us back and turns our hearts back to him again. And so what we see is that our God is so promised to us that are in Jesus Christ, that we shall never once and for all be lost to sin. We won't go back in it so as to be destroyed and lost to sin and its dominion and reign and power over us. Right? And we seek him for that. We trust him for that, because there are times when we see our wicked hearts and we think, Lord, have mercy on me. How is it that I'm here? What is it that I'm doing here? But we're thankful that the Lord won't let us ever be lost. And that's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 5:24. He says, faithful, faithful is he that calleth thee, who also will do it. He'll do it. The Lord who calls you, he's the one that's working this in you, brethren. So in his time, he's the one that stirs our heart. Right? He shows us. Where are you? He calls us. We hear his voice and he says, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Have you had enough of this? And he turns us back to himself and gives us a heart and a desire. And we cry out to him, Lord, save me. Here I am doing those things which I ought not to do. Those things which you saved me from and have put away in Christ and forgiven me of my sins. And so he turns us. And when we're delivered, right? When we're turned and when we've gone through it, we're thankful to him, right? We don't go and brag to our brethren and say, you know what I just put away and I'm done with today? I just ended it. I just put that thing away and I took care of it, and you'll never see that again in me. You're right. Like, we know how good our word is, but we go and we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord and we say, Lord, thank you, and please keep me. Keep me from it, and let me not go wandering into that. And so even though it our flesh is crucified, there are some things for which are very painful to depart from us. And when the Lord delivers us from it, they will crucify the flesh. They will be painful, and you cry about it, and it's hard and difficult, yet the Lord always brings you to see that in him we're thankful, because we see I'm nearer to him now. I'm closer to him. I love him. I'm thankful. I see more and more how he does these things and what he does and works in me. All right. So even though it's painful, we're thankful for it. But it's grace that puts away sin in us, right? It's grace that puts away that sin in us at the first, and it's grace that puts away sin in us every time, all the way till the very end. It's always going to be grace. It's not going to be because we've so grown in our flesh and become so mighty and stalwarts of the faith that now we have the power to put away sin. We always need the grace and the mercy of God, because we cannot do it for ourselves. The psalmist says this, and he affirms it. In Psalm 119, 117, he says, hold thou me up. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Hold thou me up, Lord, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Right? We'll respect that. We'll hear the word of the Lord. We'll want to hear the word of the Lord, and we'll want to serve the Lord. But we know it's only by his power holding us up and keeping us, looking to him and walking in him by his Spirit. All right? And so if God doesn't keep us, if he doesn't hold us up, we may strive in the power of Adam, but we're going to see that it's no real lasting power and that we're nothing in ourselves. And he'll bring us to see that. We'll feel the infirmity of our flesh, and we'll strive against sin's dominion, and we'll keep succumbing to it and falling and going down, and find that we're not able to work a righteousness for ourselves. You know, and I was thinking about Peter as an example of that. I was thinking of Peter a lot this week. And, you know, Peter said, Lord, if it's you on that water, bid me to come to you. And so Peter gets out of the boat. You know, the Lord says, come. And he gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water. And I can just hear him now, because this is what I'd be thinking. I'm walking on water. I'm walking on water. I am walking on water right now. I can't believe it. I'm walking on water. And then, you know, it's I. I'm doing this. And then he starts sinking down. And then he began to cry out, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. I'm sinking down. Right? He was looking at himself, and he began to sink. And it was Christ that raised him up and delivered him again. So, yeah, we might think we do something for a time, but the Lord will show us and remind us it's him, it's his grace that keeps us, and we'll see that. All right, so that's the exhortation. Now let's look at yielding our members at verse 13. So here now, with this understanding that it's our God who accomplishes this salvation in us for Christ's sake, for his sake, and we know it's by his power. And so he says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons. That word instruments is arms or weapons. Don't use your instruments. Don't use these things as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. And I like that, because you can see how we can use, right? We can use our tongue as a weapon against another. We can say some pretty hurtful things to others, and it is like a weapon of unrighteousness. Or we can use our tongue to be kind to one another, right? And to say things that edify and build one another up. We can use it as a weapon for righteousness. And so think of it in that sense. How are you going to use your members? Well, Paul tells us, yield them to righteousness. Yield your members to the Lord and to his work. And so this too, it's still a grace. It's still a grace. It's not of law. This, our working and serving righteousness isn't going to be by the law. It's going to be by grace. And so we're to yield and to submit to Christ. Because again, it's about submitting. We're just a vessel in the hand of either Christ or the hand of the body of sin. Right? We're just a vessel, and it's who are we yielding to? Who are we submitting to? Are we submitting to our head, or are we going back to that former head to serve the lusts of our own flesh? All right, and so we're not to continue yielding to sin, but to the will of God for us. And so he tells us this, again, not because there's any power in us to do it, but so that we know the truth, that we know the promise of God, because he's revealing to us this is the will of God. We only know that God hates sin and that God says don't continue in sin because he tells us. He tells us right in his word, don't continue in sin. And so we know it. And again, if we hear it in the flesh, we'll turn back to the law and we'll strive against it, thinking it this is on me to figure out and on me to get right. But when we hear it by the Spirit, we know, Lord, you hate this. Help me. I need your grace and your power. I need your Spirit. If I'm going to walk in your Spirit, I need you to do this in me because I can't do it. But it helps us first to just even know what his will is. Right? Otherwise, we don't know. But now we know so that we hear it. And as we saw with Peter, in his time, when the Lord looks upon us in grace, he may use providence or he just may look upon us in grace and use his word. We'll remember, Lord, I understand more now. You hate this. You hate my sin and you hate what I'm doing there. All right, so we aren't saved so that we can go on sinning. Right? That's not why the Lord has saved us, clearly. And that's what he's showing us. Not so we can go on sinning. So the power is of Christ, the will is of Christ, and he works that submission in our hearts unto Christ, to submit to him. And so, you know, we like Adam, sometimes I've really felt there were times where I was like Adam in the garden, who heard the voice of God in the cool of the garden, and I ran and hid, and I was afraid. Because there's just times where you're brought to say, where am I? What am I doing? I'm naked, and here comes the Lord, and I've got no righteousness, and I've got nothing to cover me. And I run away. But that's not what we're to do. Go to the Lord and confess your sin and seek him for mercy and to clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. All right, now, currently we remain in these bodies of sin, right? We remain in these bodies of sin and we see our weakness. But we know that when Christ shall return, we shall be like him as he is. And I brought this up a few messages ago, but in 1 John 3, he says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, so we know that right here in this flesh we're nothing, but we know what he says we are by faith. We understand it, and we believe it by faith, and when he returns, then we'll see him. These bodies of corruption will be transformed to incorruption, and we shall know him then. And he says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So first, that purifying is what? It's believing that we are justified. We have faith by the work and power of God in us. We believe and know this is my purification. It's Christ. It's his blood. I'm pure in him. This is how I'm saved. It's by Christ, not by my works of righteousness under the law, but by his faithful, kind, loving work for me to put away my sin once and for all, forever. And then second, we do seek to yield our members as instruments or weapons of righteousness rather than just continuing on carelessly doing those things that we used to do for which we know Christ came to put away those sins, to put them away once and for all, forever, and that he rose again to sanctify us. All right, so as an example, I was just looking at these various verses, and the apostles, they acknowledged the old man of sin. They acknowledge it. They're not trying to say you're perfect now in your flesh, that your flesh is now has no sin, and there's no weakness, and there's no infirmity in your flesh. They tell us that the flesh is weak and infirmed and full of sin. And so they confess, they use the word lusts. They're running through us. The lusts are running in these flesh. We have things that we like, right? You might like this thing, I might like that thing, but they're all lusts, and they're things that are done in the body of sin there. And so when they're speaking of that, if you notice, they don't turn us to the law, but they turn us to the head, which is Christ. They always point us to Christ and have us look to Him. It's not about what we're doing in the flesh and under the law. It's that we're walking by faith in our Savior. And so Paul wrote this a lot in Romans 13. If you want to follow along, he says in Romans 13, verse 14, and I'll just go through them in order of the books to make it easier to turn there. Romans 13, 14. He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." That tells us that we have this body of flesh, and it's got its lusts, but don't make provisions for it. Don't keep entertaining those things that the flesh lusts and looks for and wants. Look over at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Here he was writing about the Jews back in, when they were coming out of Egypt. And he says, 10 verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Right? Don't pursue those things because they perished in the way lusting after those things. Look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Again, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're not walking in the flesh. You're looking to Christ. You're walking, believing, and trusting Christ. And the lust will rise up, but as you're enabled to look to Christ, those lusts will have no effect or power. And when you do sin, because we still do, we confess, "Lord, there I go again. Save me. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me with your blood." And then Galatians 5:24-25. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." All right, turn over to Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." All right, so we see this word, right? They're one, acknowledging that there are lusts in this flesh, that the flesh is still what it is. It hasn't improved or gotten better. It's still full of lusts, and that our righteousness is Christ. We're in His body. We're under His dominion now. So the question then, likely, I know I ask it is, well, how? How do I do this? How is it that I'm going to walk in the Spirit when I have no power or ability of myself to do that? How can I deny these lusts in me? Look over at Titus 2. Titus 2. And Titus 2 verse 11. We'll look at verses 11 through 13. So Paul says here, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Right? The grace of God, he brings it for you to see it, for you to know His grace and what He's accomplished in Christ. Look at verse 12. Teaching us. So that's how we're going to know these things. The Spirit teaches us. He reveals this to us in the gospel, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Which is what Paul said, "Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself." We're looking for, trusting that Christ is returning, and that we're not trying to earn or labor or work for salvation. We're just seeking to live unto Him while we wait for His return. We're trusting because we believe that we are justified and that He's the one that sanctifies us. So that by His Spirit, He's teaching us. And it's not we're doing this by our flesh, but that's why the gospel is so wonderful to hear the gospel, because we're feeding upon Christ. And we're being strengthened in the new man to keep looking to him. And we hear and know the promise of God who says, I've raised you in Christ. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my spirit that you should walk in him. And it's by his grace and power that we do walk in him and continue to walk in him. And when we see our sin and when it rears its head and when we do those things that we shouldn't do because we were saved from them, we're turned back to Christ and seek his forgiveness and seek to walk in him going forward, right? So the purification isn't of our flesh. It's not of our flesh. It's not something that we can do of ourselves, right? We're dependent on the Spirit teaching it to us. Even though, I mean, there's times when I've read the Word and was dead and cold, and it was blessed in my heart. And there's times where I was so excited and to read it, and I sat down and read it, and it was like a brick. I got nothing out of it. I read it 3-4 times and still didn't get anything out of it. So it's all the grace of God. We can't control it, but we know his will, so we're turned to seek him for it and to see that worked in us by his glory and power. All right? So this old man is never going to be willing. All right? This old man isn't going to be willing to submit to the Spirit. It's not. It's always going to fight against us. We're always going to have a good excuse in the flesh why we suddenly, you know, what we said we were going to do, right? How many times have you been driving home from work and said, when I get home, I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to jot these things down and take a little time and study. And you get home and it's the furthest thing from your mind. And even if you do think of it, you're like, oh, but then this just happened, so I can't do that now. So every endeavor that we usually set our minds to comes to nothing. But then there are times when by his grace we see it. And so we seek him for those things because we know it's of him, right? We need him every hour. So Paul's just putting our mind to understand that this is the promise of God for us in Christ Jesus. All right, let's look at the last one, hearing the promise. All right, so look back in our text now in Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14. And the best thing that we can see in this, the best thing that we can get out of this is that we don't hear this as a precept, right? Because there's many that hear this and think this is a law and a commandment for me to do. But with the Spirit, you hear that this is actually a promise. So he says in Romans 6:14, for, he's telling us, this is the promise of God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And so he's telling us, set your hearts and your minds on this promise. Know that this is what the Lord has done for us. Set your heart and your mind on these things, knowing that he's promised us sin's not going to have dominion over you. You're not going to be lost forever to sin. You're not going to have your part in inheritance with the body of sin. Your inheritance is with Christ. Believe him. Trust him for that. Trust him. Just as you trust him that he's justified you, trust him that he's the one that sanctifies you and keeps you and will keep you walking before him, loving him and serving him. So the focus here is more on the principle of sin, that the sin's dominion, it's destroyed in you. It's put away. It has no more condemning power over you. And you're no longer in that kingdom under its rule and dominion. You're in the kingdom of Christ under his rule and under his power. And so the things of this world, it's lust, they're all passing away. So don't look for those things and don't seek out those things because they're passing away. But instead, Paul tells us, set your heart and your mind on the things of Christ. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:1. I'll just look at two more passages. Colossians 3:1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Right? So he's telling us, brethren, right? Don't keep setting your heart on this world and feeding and catering to the lust of the flesh. Set your heart and mind on Christ who saved you. That's what he's saying. Look to him and trust him, because your life is hid with God in Christ. All right? So turn over to Philippians 4 now. Philippians 4:8 and 9. And here Paul is telling us, rather than feeding those things that provoke the flesh, and feeding those things and seeking after those things that just keep provoking and stirring up that lust in the flesh, rather than doing those things, he says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. True holiness is not in our keeping the law. That's not where it is. That's not going to produce love in the heart. That produces a hardness and an exacting kind of attitude, both with yourself and especially with others, with your brethren, when you start looking to the law. But you look to Christ, and you're reminded of how tender he is and how gracious he is. That's how you'll be with your brethren. Right? When you see the tenderness of your Savior, that's how you'll be, because you'll see that. You'll see his work of grace in your heart, and you'll want to do that for others. Right? And if you don't, you'll be sad and you'll say, forgive me for being so hard with you, brother. I'm a sinner too. And so the Lord does that. And it's like what we were talking about in between services, where it was John, right? John who leaned upon the breast of Christ. And that's what I see here in Philippians 4:8. He's saying, lean upon your Savior. Lean upon Christ. And look to him and trust him. Just as you trust him that he's justified you, even though you don't see it, but you believe him, Same thing with sanctification. Though you see in yourself all manner of folly and weakness and inconsistencies and inaccuracies, to put it lightly, sin, even though we see things that ought not to be, keep looking to Christ, keep leaning on his breast, seek to lean upon him and to know him. And he works all that in you. Just as he's giving you faith, he's the one that works virtue and godliness and patience and experience and brotherly kindness and brotherly love. He's the one that works it in you. Trust him. That's what I'm really trying to get at, is that's the promise of God to you. It's not about whipping you and saying you need to improve. It's about trust the Lord to do this. Trust him and seek him for it, and he'll do it. And he'll do it in you, all right? So I pray that the Lord puts that in our hearts and helps us to hear it by faith and hear it for what it is, the promise of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we confess our sin to you. Lord, we confess that in ourselves, Lord, we are nothing. We see in this flesh, we acknowledge, Lord, that there are lusts and passions and things that remain in us. And this old man of flesh, remnants of that body of sin, which you've destroyed. Lord, you've promised that we are justified in Christ. That we're freed from sin, justified because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Lord, we ask that you would indeed, help us to hear the promise, to receive it by faith, and that you would indeed seal us with your Holy Spirit, that we might know these things and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be a people that loves one another and that use our members as instruments or weapons for righteousness, that we would edify one another and build one another up. And Lord, though we ourselves in this flesh are not perfect, Lord, but we know that Christ is perfect. And we do pray that you would use us in your grace to be a help and to serve one another and to be kind and generous and loving and patient with one another. Lord, it's in Christ's name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.
All right, brother.